May God open our hearts and our ears that we may hear and respond to his word to us this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Please sit down. This is a corker of a passage from Mark, isn't it? We know it well, but how do we see it with fresh eyes? Perhaps, like me, you find it a difficult passage to accept. Assenting to a truth we find difficult to acknowledge and acknowledge fully and deeply is a challenge with which I need help, the help of the Holy Spirit. Saying yes in agreement is merely a passive assent, too much like the son in the parable of the two sons who said yes but meant no. When in the Merchant Navy, I was given a command to carry out an action immediately. Say yes wasn't sharp enough. Aye, aye, sir. Acknowledge the order given and would be obeyed now. It's a will-do response. Saying aye, 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 aye would be a very positive response, a bit over-egging it, but I will do with God's help. So that's AAAA, aye, 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 aye. An FLA. An FLA, as you know, is a four-letter acronym, which I hope will help you remember my key point to today's sermon. That is, today it's an annual audit of attitude to assets, AAAA, annual audit of attitudes to assets. So, in this passage in Mark, what's it all about? Well, it's all about attitude to life, attitude to assets, attitude to our relationship to God. So let's look closely at this man. In Matthew's version of this event, he is a young man. And in Luke's version, he is a ruler. So we have this wealthy young ruler, a man in a hurry. He runs up to Jesus and with great flourish kneels at his feet and prefaces his question with flattery. Good teacher. This irritates Jesus, who replies sharply, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Asks the young man, obviously put in his place, but seeking to justify himself. Now that's a very big question. That's the existential question, the meaning of life. When we ask Jesus that question, and we do that, he will answer us according to where we are at. Are we at a reflective stage in our faith, already thoroughly grounded in the knowledge of the scriptures and ready to go deeper? Or are we at the shallow end, needing a good talking to, like this ever over-eager young man? Now in Luke 10:25, we meet a lawyer. And he asks Jesus the same question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now Jesus recognizes that here is a man mature in faith, well-versed in the law of Moses, and so turns the question back to him. What do you think? And he replies, love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself. That's the right answer, says Jesus. The question these two very different people ask Jesus casts an illuminating light on what issues are lying on their hearts. And Jesus, who is the Word of God, as John tells us, and as we learned from this first reading from Hebrews, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Jesus knows what's troubling this young ruler, knows where he acquired his wealth. This young man needs a straight talking to. In his journey in faith, he's just a beginner and needs firm guidance to sort him out. You can imagine Jesus looking straight into the young man's eyes and saying, you know the commandments. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't swear falsely. Don't defraud. Honour your father and mother. Have you spotted a new commandment? Jesus lists only six of the Ten Commandments because he wants this young man to focus on what he may have been doing wrong. Where did he get his money? Has he been behaving badly? Has he been committing murder, stealing, swearing falsely, defrauding others? Fraud seems like a new commandment, but it is similar to that of stealing and swearing falsely. But Jesus, in this version of the incident from Mark, wants to make it clear that defrauding others of what is rightfully theirs is against the commandments. Finally, the young man is admonished to honour his father and mother, finishing on that note, and not the usual 10th commandment of covetousness. That's difficult to say, isn't it? Covetousness is deliberate. This is a big issue. Honour your parents. Has he? That's the challenge. Well, I've kept all these since my youth, you can hear him saying in a quavering voice. Now, says Jesus, give away all that wealth and follow me. In loving invite, Mark records that the man was shocked. He was shocked not so much by the fact that he had to give away all his ill-gotten gains, but because Jesus had seen right through to his soul. As Hebrew reminds us, before God, all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. All are naked, defenseless before him. The young man's wealth had become a burden to him, and he was seeking absolution for his sins in his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Are our assets, is our wealth a burden to us? Do we guard them, hoard them, hate parting with our cash and our assets, and fear destitution? Does it make us happy having all this stuff, or fearful of losing it? Do we pay high insurance premiums like the farmer who built his barns to store his grains to keep it safe for the future? How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, said Jesus. Wealth then was seen as a particular blessing from God, and so everybody was a bit amazed by this. But indeed it is a blessing. And it's a blessing for us, but is it a blessing for ourselves alone, or to be shared with others? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than to someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Horror, they thought, the people there. I got this lovely image of a laden camel arriving at dusk at the gate of a medieval walled city, and I'll say that deliberately, and then you'll understand why in a minute. Discovering that he can't get in except by the narrow person gate. The image it conjures up is that of a desperate trader having taken too long to get there, being distracted on the way, various delights. But now, if he wants to escape, he's got to, the bandit perhaps behind him, he's got to leave his wealth and his camel and his possessions outside and slide through the gate to safety. So when it comes between a choice between life and death, then obviously life is the preferable choice. However, I can't let this image stand unchallenged. A chap called Cyril of Alexandria, who lived about 400 AD, claimed, I read, that a mistake by the scripture copyists in changing an I for an E had been made. Camelos, camel, was a misprint for Camelos, a rope. So it was a camel. Not a camel. Not a camel. It was a rope. It's easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. And I rather like the idea of being hauled out of my difficulty, my attachment to my possessions, pulled out through the narrow way, through the narrow gate, to eternal life. The camel transcription in the original Greek, or mistranslation, shall we say, really only got traction in the minds of people in the early 9th century, or certainly by the 14th, when I'm talking about the medieval gateway, when it became accepted. But I had another thought. Maybe this is Jesus, who knows this very well-known aphorism. He said to himself, oh, actually, it's much worse than trying to get a rope through the eye of a needle. It's like trying to get a camel through the eye of a needle. That was his humour, maybe, because he liked to say how difficult it, impossible it was going to be. Whatever the translation, the point is that Jesus is making it impossible to get into the kingdom, the age to come, without the help of God. Through Jesus, God makes all things possible, even getting us to the kingdom, like through a rope or a camel through the eye of a needle. Wait a minute, says Peter. We haven't got any wealth. We've left everything. Don't worry, says Jesus. You'll get everything back by the bucket load. your new Christian family, your church family, and are now your brothers and sisters. They will help you get through the troubles that are to come. And as we know, we need help. And even then, they needed help. Together, we share what we have. You will have riches indeed, now and in the age to come, said Jesus. By recognizing that our wealth, our gifts, our assets have come from God, and by willingly dedicating them to God's use, sharing all that we have with our brothers and sisters in need of such blessings, we will receive back 100-fold. Loads, more than enough. I find that very comforting. Finally, I want to tackle that rather difficult saying, but many who are first will be last and the last will be first. It sounds so judgmental, doesn't it? Lacking in hope. I was reading a magazine recently about the Pope's visit to America. He was at an evening service at the vast St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York, which they just finished restoring in time for his visit at a cost, an amazing cost of £115 million. It was noted that the wealthy donors who had given money to put the glitter on the mosaics sat at the front. Matthew tells us, "So when you give, don't announce it with trumpets to be honoured by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." We note in the parables that Jesus told that it was the widow who gave of her mite who received approval. Also, the tax collector who beat his breast at the back of the temple and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner," who went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted, Luke tells us in 18. The point's clear. We are to give quietly for God, not for public acknowledgement. The last in self-seeking are the first in God's eyes. And God, before whom our intentions are naked and laid bare, sees all and rewards accordingly. We may fear being stranded on the shores of life by not keeping our barns full against the day of need, to mix our metaphors. But Jesus invites us to be fearless in sharing our assets, generous with our time and talents, supporting others. We are invited to respond to Christ's personal invitation that he gave to the young man, "Follow me." Do we answer, I will? If we were to ask Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" will we hear his answer, one that is uniquely for us and for us alone? Amen.